Good morning. Don't know if you've ever thought about it much, but the U.S. footwear market, the industry that makes up what we would say is our shoe business in this country, pulls in an estimated $80 billion, with a B, dollars a year. $80 billion a year is the shoe market in America, or actually global. It was America. I'm making sure I got my statistics right. In the U.S. alone, I'm not mistaken that. So $80 billion as of a 2021 figure, moving toward $85 billion by 2025. Nike alone accounts for half of the income of that. Isn't amazing? I mean, talking, you know, everything from the $80 billion that's brought in through boots and luxury footwear and things like that, the athletic footwear primarily, the shoes that bear upon them the swoosh, you know, some $40 billion worth of economic value. Most of us would say we have a Nike shoe story. Maybe you remember the first time you got your Nikes. My wife loves to tell the story that her mother looked at her and said, "I am not about to pay $32 for a pair of tennis shoes." Exactly. Those were the classic red Nike, or the white Nikes with the red swoosh. Most of us can remember perhaps when we bought our first pair of Nikes. I remember when a couple that we were friends with, after Adam was born, my first child, he was still in a stroller. And they had taken him, and Andre and I got a moment's peace together, and they were taking him, you know, on a little survey of this mall. And I never will forget, they pushed my two-year-old son, they rolled him in his stroller up to us with a brand new pair of Air Jordans. The kid could barely walk, and he's got a pair of Air Jordans. I remember that moment more than the moments that I remember I bought my own shoes. Maybe you're like me, and you know the dreaded words from your mother every year because your feet grew, and every year your mom looking at you going, "We have to go shopping this week for Easter shoes." There's nothing that struck terror in my heart like having to go shop for Easter shoes because they were the most uncomfortable things that I ever put on my feet. Shoes bear great memories. They bear great moments in our lives. Those of you that served in the U.S. military know what it's like to be issued your uniform, issued your footwear as it came through quartermaster or whoever it was that gave you, issued you those items, those clothing, bits of clothing that you wore, socks and shoes of which would have been a part of that. Wars, obviously, are fought and ultimately won by troops who slog through grime, who slog through mud, and over uneven and hazardous terrain to take a hill or to take some strategic position. And one of the most important and easily overlooked pieces of equipment on these kind of combat missions that a service member would be required to wear is the combat boot. Injuries caused to frontline troops due to poor footwear has been recorded as far back as the 1700s, according to our own Department of Defense. During World War I, the brutal cold that was coupled with the issued boots' poor insulation led to countless bouts of trench foot among American soldiers and Marines. That is not a laughing matter, but I can remember, you know, in the winters, my mother said, "Be sure, you know, to have on dry socks when you go out or you'll get trench foot." Now, to my knowledge, I never got trench foot. I don't even know what trench foot is, but I remember my mom holding that over my head to make sure that my feet were shod with preparation for the cold weather. And in some cases, if you ask a soldier, injuries resulting from inadequate footwear were so debilitating. After World War I, veterans continued to seek treatment for their feet more than 30 years after the war had ended in 1980. The damages caused by inferior footwear for the soldier continued until the Second World War, with foot-related injuries reported from every theater, Asian as well as, you know, the Pacific as well as the European. Feet and feetwear, footwear, have always been a tremendously important issue. Those of you that remember even the Vietnam conflict, the war that was there, as these guys went through just swampy jungle terrain as they fought, they would often go into the jungle with the boots on their feet as well as an extra pair over their shoulder, okay? I mean, my niece had a doll named after the disease of the American Vietnam War. That doll was called Jungle Rot because of the way that this doll looked so pitiful, right? And that's what happens when, you know, you wear boots in soggy kind of terrain. And those, I hope I'm not causing flashbacks for some of you guys that were there, because you'll remember that it just wasn't a very pleasant environment at all in which to work. Footwear, right? Footwear, very, very important. And the Apostle Paul says to us here in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 6 again, that the articles that we wear for the spiritual conflict, the battle that we're in, are equally as important as they were to the soldier who engages in physical battle. And footwear for the Roman soldier, footwear for the soldier in his day, is as important for the footwear that we wear in the spiritual metaphor. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. No, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That is the nature of our conflict, the apostle says. And as a result of the nature of that conflict, put on every piece, verse 13, put on every piece of God's armor so that you'll be able to resist the enemy in this time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, he says in verse 15, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. The apostle's been linking us to this great significance, this importance of what it means to be prepared. Every soldier needs to be prepared for battle, and it was no less important for us or the early believer as it was for the Roman soldier. This is what a pair of those Roman boots would have looked like. They don't look like boots at all. They're more like a sandal, if you will, kind of brought together, folded over the foot of the soldier, tied together. But it's the significance of what's underneath this sandal that was so important and in many ways unique and of great advantage to a Roman soldier, particularly in close combat, particularly in moving over rough terrain, and that was the cleated undersole. Those are hobnails. Those are tacks that are driven in the bottom of that soldier's sandal that he would have relied upon to not only hold his ground, but to move when it came time to march. Now, isn't it interesting that the apostle could have said to us, put on truth, and that would have been important. But he says, in this battle, put on the belt of truth. Notice the metaphor. He could have said for us to put on righteousness. And righteousness simply means that there is a moral law that is passed down from our Creator. It's not left to us to figure it out. That, you know, people, there are all sorts of things that are wrong with our world. But one of the things that are wrong with our world today is that we increasingly move away from a center of defined morality. That we live in a world now to where, you know what, you are your own God, therefore you can pick and choose what's moral to you or not. It's just so interesting in the controversies that roll around us. There are people who have embraced a lifestyle that is immoral, that are looking at others in immorality and saying that that's immoral. And so for us, where do we find our footing? Where do we find our ground, even in living a moral life here in this world? Well, we say that the Word of God, given to us by our Creator God, defines our morality, okay? So righteousness, what it means to be right, okay? Not just to win an argument. No. What it means to be right in a right standing before God, in living a life that says, you know what, as you're moving through life, as you're marching through life, how to know what is right from wrong, God defines that. I don't have to figure that out. I just have to understand what He's asked me to obey and then to rely upon His grace in giving me the obedience to obey. I need God to even give me the ability to obey. Amen. What He says is right. So the Apostle Paul says, man, this is body armor. This is heart protection here. The breastplate of righteousness, we looked at this way. Paul could have just said, put on truth, put on righteousness. In other places, he kind of says that. But as a good preacher, okay, he wants to give us a good illustration. And so we have it here in what it means to dress for spiritual battle. Today, he tells us to put on shoes. He could have said, put on peace. Put on peace that comes from the gospel, that comes from what it means to believe the good news about Jesus. Put on the peace of the right relationship in which we stand with God. So it fits for Paul to say, these are shoes. Put on shoes of peace that are there on your feet, that are made of the peace that comes from the gospel about Jesus, so that you may stand your ground and that you may move. Stand and move. Now, it's interesting here. We're not called upon to attack the enemy. We're not called upon to attack the enemy here. We're called to be prepared to withstand his attacks. And so Paul says, be dressed in this. Wear it. Wear it. You remember when you were a kid? I mean, maybe this is just me, but I don't think so. There were times in my life where I was so excited about the game that when my mother came into the bedroom to pull the covers off of me, what did she find? I was already dressed in my uniform. I went to bed ready to go. And some of you have done the same thing, right? You've done the same thing. The Apostle Paul says, that's why he says, put this on. You've got to wear this. Christ has given you the location. He's given you a location of right standing before God. He's given you the location of knowing and discerning truth from lies. Now stand in the peace that He's provided for you, even when all hell is breaking loose on you, around you. Stand there. Stand your ground, he says. But what does it mean to look, what does it mean to stand and at the same time move? Because soldiers also move, and if it's not to move in attack, how do we move? Well, that's the two things I want us to look at today. What does it mean to stand, and what does it mean to move? From the context of what Paul has described here with these shoes. The first thing is this, the footwear of peace that God provides for us is the stability to stand from the location, from the good ground. If you study military history at all, if you got to fight a battle, you want to make sure you're fighting from good ground. You want to have the advantage of the good ground. And Jesus in Christ gives us, we get good ground from which to withstand the attacks of our enemy. The enemy cannot move us from our position, but the enemy can rattle the benefits that we have of living and standing in that conviction or that position, all right? The benefits of peace, the benefits of confidence. That's rattled every day from sources of the evil that is coming against us, coming against God in this world, that shows up in this world. Paul says that there is a spiritual battle that we can't see that is beyond the mere material, but we're caught up in it. Why? Because there's an essence to where we are the prize. Because if the glory of God is what Satan is warring at God about, if the whole reason this war is going on is because there's an enemy that wants the glory that only God has, we find ourselves in the middle because you and I, being brought back into relationship with God through the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord, is most glorifying to God. So the reason you and I are caught up in this battle is because you are part of what it means to glorify God with your life. And there's nothing more glorifying to God than your redemption. When a sinner comes to Christ, when a lost man or a lost woman bows his head, bows his life before the God who made him, that gives God great glory. And so the enemy can't stand it. And so we're caught up in this conflict as a result of that one thing, glory, God's glory. So we've been granted peace. We've been granted the peace that comes with a relationship with God through redemption. And Jesus himself, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, Jesus himself has brought this to us. He himself has brought this peace to us. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been made right, there's righteousness, in God's sight by faith, we have peace, there it is, with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place, we can say it again, this location of undeserved privilege. That's what it means to have grace, undeserved privilege. So we've been brought into this location, this gracious location, where we now what? Say it with me. Stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory, right? Because we are a part of what glorifies God. I can't make it any more concise than that. You see it right there in the text. Jesus promised us this, that we not only stand in a place of heavenly provision of peace, but that peace is manifested to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, even in this world. Jesus says in John 14, 27, I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you empty-handed. I'm leaving you with a gift, and that gift is peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is the gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. What's the enemy of peace here in the words of Jesus? Not war, not conflict. Now, you and I often define the opposite of peace to be war. Jesus says, no, for the believer, it's not war, it's not the conflict. That conflict is going on. No, your circumstances provide peace even in the midst of the conflict. It's not in the absence of the conflict, it's in the presence of the peace of Christ in which we stand. The footwear of peace gives us stability to stand there. No, Jesus says our enemy is to be rattled in fear. To have the security of standing in a sufficient location and yet still question the reliability of that location. Do you see it? Jesus says we can be confident. We don't have to be troubled or afraid. He says, and he colors this even more in John 16, in a couple chapters later, in verse 33, I have told you all this, Jesus says, so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. Notice that. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You and I live in a world that is constantly rattled with troubles and sorrows. There are people who walked in here today who walked in here from troubles and sorrows. Some of us will walk out of here today and encounter what? Troubles and sorrows. And oftentimes, our faith is rattled. Our confidence in God is rattled when we're not always comfortable, when we're not always healthy, when there's not always, you know, quiet in our home. I'm rattled when there's noise in the house. Or the dog digs up the flower bed. I'm rattled. My confidence in God can be destroyed, right? Because I work so hard in the flower bed and the dog has messed that up. I told you, I do these therapy sessions with you all the time. It's just good for me. It's cathartic. Maybe I'll go home and be nicer to the dog, right? Yeah, the reality for you and me is that there's trouble that comes against us. So we often think, well, is God even there? Jesus says, listen, in the greater aspect of the war, I've overcome. You're in a place of victory. So stand in that place of victory, but understand that the enemy that still thinks he's got a shot in this world and wants to take you down with him, even though he can't rob you of your secure position, he can certainly rob you of the benefits of that position. And you and I face it every day, sometimes moment by moment. And it's really, really good that we get our bearings on that reality. Take heart. Take courage. another way of saying what he said back in verse 27 of 14, don't be troubled or afraid because I've overcome the world. That's the position of victory in which we stand. The footwear of peace gives us the stability to stand. You and I, very succinctly, let's put it this way, we are established in peace even when circumstances are not peaceful. We are established in peace even when circumstances are not peaceful. You need to remind yourself of this all the time. It's not in the absence of conflict. Peace will always be in the presence of Christ. He will always be in the presence of Christ. That's why we can sing a song like, "It is well with my soul." You ever listen to the words of that song? When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whether there's peaceful circumstances or whether I am overwhelmed by the waves of sorrow in this world, whatever my lot, whatever my experience is in the moment, the songwriter says, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. So it is from our position in peace that we not only stand, but we also move. What does it mean to move? If we stand, and that's what we're called to stand, what does it mean to move? What does it mean to work for peace in this world? Because it's not passive. It is active. We work for peace. We move from the position of peace. We stay in that position as we move, but we do march. We do move. The footwear of peace not only gives us stability to stand, it gives us the mobility to move. Those cleats on that Roman soldier's shoe there didn't just help him lock down in his position in close combat. It also helped him march very quickly. The Romans were known to being upon their enemies so quickly that the enemies didn't even have time to prepare. What does that look like for us who are not called to attack, but called to move? How do we reconcile that? Well, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, we get again, once again, the nature of that position. If you openly declare that Jesus is your Lord, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. But Paul says there's an order to this thing. Verse 14. But how can we call on him? How can we even call on him from belief to save us unless we believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him? How can you hear about him unless someone tells you? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, quoting from Isaiah chapter 15, verse 7, Paul quotes it, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's why the Apostle Paul says the footwear that we wear is peace that's brought about by the gospel of the good news. So the feet, the footwear, it kind of has a double meaning here, if you will. It is the footwear of a soldier in combat, but it's also the footwear of a messenger who goes and tells of the victory that's been won. How beautiful are the feet of the guy or the gal who have traveled miles and miles and miles to report to those sheltered down in the hills that the battle is over and our king is victorious. Hallelujah. Imagine the peace that comes upon that group of people when that message has been heralded. That's what Paul says. That's what we mean by feet that aren't just prepared for the combat of standing, but the feet that are prepared to move for the message of a victory that's also been won. They are truly messengers of peace. We are truly messengers of peace when we declare that message. But this isn't just for the missionaries. This isn't just for the apostles. This isn't just for the preachers. Paul is writing this to the people. He's writing this to you who believe. Peter puts some punctuation on it in 1 Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15. He says it very simply, if someone asks you, the believer, the church member, the member of the body of Christ, about your hope as a believer. If somebody asks you, why are you so hopeful? Not optimistic, not pessimistic. Optimism and pessimism, that's a different level from hope. Christian hope. The hope that not only are your sins forgiven, the hope that Christ has not only given you peace with God, but that you are praying to an ascended Lord who is still, you know, making intercession for you, who still hasn't forgotten you, who still provides you with the resources for life and purpose in the here and now of where you are as a citizen, as well as being a citizen of where you are here, an already aspect, but a not yet aspect that covers your past, your present, and your future, that covers your eternity. If someone asks you about your hope in Him as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Could you do that? Could you do that? Now, if you're like me, that takes a little practice because I am so inclined to go way, to be confusing, to go overboard. I've been in situations before where someone has asked me, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to have the hope that you have? And, you know, it's like I just fall into this theological well. And thankfully, usually my wife is sitting with me to kind of, you know, clear everything up. You have to be a little intentional with this. What does it look like for you if someone asks you about the hope that you have in the believer? What does it mean for you to have a footwear in peace, not only enabling you to stand, but enabling you to move and work for peace, to work for peace in your community, to work for peace in your relationships, to be able to say that the greatest offer of peace I can make to anyone is the relationship that Jesus Christ provides you with your Creator. Can you give an answer? Maybe you're like me. Maybe you needed to take some time at one point in your life, if you haven't already, and just sat down and go, you know, in a paragraph here, what does this look like? Always be ready to give an answer, to explain to a person who asks you a question. What is it about your hope? And then verse 16, do this in a gentle and respectful way. That's amazing, isn't it? Because some of us who think we've got verse 15 figured out forget the importance of verse 16. And I get that. I think we all, many of us, maybe not all of us, but those of you that grew up in the environment that I grew up in, it's just something about the sense of that you got to be a jerk about this to some degree. If you're not being obnoxious, does it really count? Peter puts us in check here. He says, do this in a gentle and a respectful way. Now, he's talking specifically about the importance of this in light of the relationships you have with other people and how you work for peace, how you fight for them, really, on their behalf. But you know what sneaks up on us about that verse? Is the importance of the necessity of what it means for us to preach this to ourselves all the time. Sometimes you're the recipient. Because sometimes the warfare that comes against you are the questions. Is God really in charge here? In light of all the evil circumstances that are going around you, that question alone can rattle your peace. Sometimes the reason for the hope that is within you needs to be declared the loudest to yourself. It's what it means not just to stand in this position. It's what it means to move from it.
Church family, would you stand with me? Just as a simple response to the Lord this morning, let's sing this beautiful hymn of the church. sing with me. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Lord, we pray this morning that you have been honored by your children together lifting up their voice, telling you, we love you. And we love you because you loved us first. Help us leave this place with your armor, the armor you've given to us. In particular, may we leave this place stable, yet ready to move with shoes of peace. Lord, we go into the mission field now. Guide and direct us as we go. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Hope to see you next week.